one of your heroes in life ought to be a man by the name of Moses. And many of you know about Moses in the Old Testament. You can read about him, especially in the book of Exodus, and we're in chapter number 2 of that book. And Moses is certainly one of my heroes. He, outside of our Lord, was probably the greatest leader that ever walked on this planet. And that is that he led the Israelites out of the bondage of Egypt and led them through some of the most difficult days that they experienced, that is, during the wilderness. Moses was the man that God used to lead not just a few people, but some Bible scholars estimate that there may have been up to 3 million of them by the time that Moses led them out of Egyptian bondage and into the wilderness and to Mount Sinai. And God used him greatly. The reason why he was such a great leader is because of the fact that God chose him and God formed him and molded him and made him into the leader that God purposed for him to be. And God operated through him. He was a man that learned that if God's going to be able to use you, you've got to be able to walk with God and listen to God and walk by faith. And he learned that, ladies and gentlemen, he learned that through difficulty and struggle and trial in his life. And he was 80 years old before God really got to using him a lot, but it took a long time for God to get him to the point that he could use him like he wanted to. And it all began down there in the water. I just like to think of Moses as just being God's water boy, and that's really what he was. As a matter of fact, if you're in Exodus chapter number 2, it's not hard to see how that connection is made. And the Bible tells us, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible tells us there that there was a man of the house of, there was a man from the house of Levi, and he took to his a wife of the daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived, and she bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. Now, let me just remind you of the reason why that she's hiding her child. This seems odd to us, does it not, that a woman would have a child, and he's a goodly child, whatever a goodly child is, but he must have been a child that grabbed your heart from the moment that you saw him. Moses was that kind of a guy. This little baby that was born is Moses, and this is his mommy and his daddy. And as soon as mama saw Moses, he grabbed her heart and turned it inside out and upside down, and she knew that it was something special about him. I know that every mama thinks that about their child, and I'm not doubting that, but when you have a child, you think this child is special. As a matter of fact, if you're a grandparent, you think this child is going to change the world and forever shape it for generations to come. Amen. And that's sort of the way it is when a baby is born. But that's not this, and that is there's something really more here with baby Moses than that. It's not just the love of a mother. It's not just the adoration of grandparents. There really is something special about him that mama sensed very deeply on the inside of her. And I believe it was God the Holy Spirit at work, don't you? And that is just at work, and God has a plan for this little baby that is born, and somehow mama connects with that, and she knows that deep down on the inside, and there's something special about him. So she's going to hide him now, the Bible says. And listen, that's not what we do with our little babies when they're born, or at least that's not what most people do anyway. Maybe first-time mama may hide their child for a couple of weeks just to make sure that the little child doesn't pick up any of our diseases, something like that. I want to tell you that most of the time, though, we're sending out pictures and wanting to show that baby off and let everybody see the little child. But this mama had to hide him. Now, the reason why she had to hide him is known to most of us, but just in case you need a little bit of reminder, the reason why is because this child is under the sentence of death from his birth. Now, the reason why he's under the sentence of death is because the Pharaoh of Egypt has issued the order that all of the baby boys that are born among the Jewish people, among the Israelites, that they are to be put to death. Now, the reason why that they're in Egypt is because of the fact that God sent them there, and they've been there now for over 400 years, about 430 years. The Israelites have been living in the land of Egypt. Now, God gave Abraham a promise. That is, Abraham, hundreds of years before, God gave him a promise, and that is that he was going to have descendants that were going to be like the stars of the sky, like the sands of the sea, and his descendants are going to become a great nation, and that God is going to give them the land that Abraham was traveling on, the land called Canaan. And he's going to give them the land, and they're going to become a great nation. And it's going to be through them that all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed, referring to the coming of the Messiah, the birth of the Christ, who brings salvation not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles who believe. God has made some wonderful promises to Abraham. Abraham had a problem, and that is, if he's going to have a lot of descendants, he's got to start with one, and he doesn't have one. And that his wife is barren, and they can't have a child. They haven't had a child, and they tried to help God out a little bit, and Sarah gave him, you know, her handmaiden Hagar, and had a child. But listen, God said, that's not the one that I'm going to choose. This is not going to be your heir. It's not going to be Ishmael. And by the way, it's not going to be your servant Eleazar. It's not going to be him as well, taking the place of your childlessness. That is, you and Sarah is going to have a baby, and Abraham's got a problem with that, and the reason why is because he's so old, and she is as well. As a matter of fact, she's beyond the age of childbearing when God finally opens her womb miraculously, and Abraham and Sarah are able to conceive a child, and she gives birth to this wonderful little boy named Isaac, whose name means laughter. And the reason why is because Mama laughed at the promise that she, a 90-year-old woman, is going to have a baby. And all the 90-year-old woman, well, there's not many here. The reason why she's laughing is because she knows that it's impossible. That is Abraham's wife, Sarah. And yet God did the impossible and gave her a son named Isaac. And then Isaac had a son named, a set of twins named Jacob and Esau. And God decided that since Esau was the firstborn, that he would show his sovereignty and choose the secondborn, and that is Jacob, through which the promise that God made to Abraham, his grandfather, would be carried through. That is, through Isaac's son, Jacob, the secondborn, God chose him, and not because he was worthy of the choice or because he deserved it. And I know Esau was kind of a rough guy, and Jacob was sort of not a rough guy, but I want to tell you that Jacob was a liar and a deceiver. God chose somebody that you and I wouldn't even want to be around a whole lot. And the reason why is because he's always looking away to trick you, to deceive you. He'll trick you out of your birthright, and he'll trick you out of your blessing, and he's always looking for another angle, ladies and gentlemen. This guy is a real deal. And yet God chose him. And the reason why that God chose him is because God's got a plan. That is, he's going to make a nation out of Abraham's descendants. It's going to be through this son named Jacob. And finally, when God got a hold of Jacob, to make a long story short, which I don't have time to tell you the whole story, but finally, Jacob ended up in a wrestling match with God. After wrestling with God and wrestling with the will of God and wrestling with life circumstances, this guy was a wrangler and a wrestler in life, and finally got in a wrestling match with God, and God whipped him and beat him, ladies and gentlemen, and left him with a limp for the rest of his life. And Jacob surrendered himself to God, and God changed his name to Israel. Now, in the meantime, this rascal's got two wives and two concubines. He's got four women that he's having children with. You say, Pastor, I mean, God could never use a situation like that, but here he is. God is operating sovereignly in some of the weirdest, strangest circumstances as you read through this family that God has chosen to make a nation out of. It is absolutely incredible how God operates, not according to our plan, and God doesn't fit into any of our boxes. And the reason why is because God is God. I'm not, and you're not, and he operates in the strangest of ways sometimes, and he certainly is in Abraham's family. Here's Jacob now. He's having all of these children. He has 12 children. He has 12 sons, ladies and gentlemen. And these are going to be the 12 tribes of Israel. His name gets changed from Jacob to Israel after God wrestled him down and wore him out and humbled him and broke him. And now we find these are going to be the descendants, that is the descendants of Abraham, that God is going to make a nation out of, the 12 tribes of Israel. And one of those sons, that is the next to the youngest, was one named Joseph. And you remember Joseph and his younger son Benjamin, and it was Rachel who that bore them to Jacob. And ladies and gentlemen, she was his favorite one. He had four, but she was his favorite one, the one that he really loved. And so he favored Joseph and Benjamin over all the others. And Joseph begins having these dreams. I'm making a long story short. He begins having these dreams, and they're dreams of his brothers that are like the stars, bowing down to him, and his father and mother bowing down to him. And he begins to tell his brothers these dreams. And I tell you, they already despise him and hate him because of the favoritism shown towards him. But now he's having these dreams and about his brothers bowing down to him, and his older brothers are saying, "We're not bowing down to you for anything or anybody at any time. I don't know why you're having these dreams and telling us this." The reason why, ladies and gentlemen, is because God was speaking and Joseph was revealing the will of God to his brothers, but they didn't like what God had in mind. And the Bible says they became jealous, infuriated, angry, and bitter towards him. And one day they finally had an opportunity to get rid of him, and they decided they would take that opportunity. They were tending their father's sheep. He sent Joseph out there to check on him, and they saw him coming in his coat of many colors that his father had given him that showed and demonstrated his favoritism toward him. And they saw him coming in his coat of many colors, and the Bible says they decided they were going to kill him and get rid of him once and for all and just lie to dad and say the animals got him. And one of the brothers said, "Let's don't kill him. Let's just throw him down here in this pit, in a dry pit, and he'll die in there, and we won't be the ones who actually killed him with our own hands, have his blood on our hands. Let's just put him in there and just let him die." And so that's what they did. They captured him, they threw him in that pit, and they were going to let him die. And the Bible tells us that one of the brothers finally saw some merchant men coming and said, "There's no need of us going without a little bit of money in our pocket. Let's sell him to these merchant guys, and they'll take him down into Egypt and sell him as a slave, and we'll be rid of him, have a little money in our pocket, and still won't have killed him." So that's what they did. They sold him into slavery, and they took him down into Egypt. And ladies and gentlemen, do you remember kind of the story of Joseph in Egypt? When he got down there in Egypt, he was sold as a slave to Potiphar. Potiphar was one of the Egyptian pharaohs, one of the captain of his guard, one of his high-ranking officials, and he had a lot of responsibility, and the Bible tells us that he served him, that is, he served Pharaoh. And I tell you, God began to bless the household of Potiphar, Pharaoh's servant. He began to bless the household of Potiphar because of Joseph being there. Everything around Joseph is blessing. Everybody gets blessed when they get around him, with maybe an exception or two. The Bible tells us that when he was in Potiphar's house and serving as a slave, that God decided to put him a little bit lower than that. Instead of just being a slave, God decided to make a prisoner out of him. And the Bible says that Potiphar's wife decided, laid eyes on him and decided that she wanted to have a relationship with him. And she began to try to seduce him, as you all remember. And Joseph resisted. And finally, she got frustrated and falsely accused him. And the Bible says that Potiphar had him arrested and thrown into the king's prison. And now he's gone from the pit down into Potiphar's house to be a slave. And now he's in the prison, falsely accused. Ain't done anything wrong, but there he is, in the prison. Years are passing by. There's a butler and a baker down there that have dreams, and God's so moved that Joseph was able to interpret the dreams, and the Bible tells us that after he interpreted the dreams, then they came true, and the baker was killed, and the butler went back and was restored to his position, and the Pharaoh of Egypt began to have dreams and didn't understand what the dreams were or what they meant. But that finally dawned on that butler that there's a man down there in the prison who's able to interpret dreams. And Joseph was brought up. And after he was brought up before the Pharaoh of Egypt and he interpreted his dream, there's going to be 7 great years, and there's going to be great crops, and there's going to be 7 bad years. And you need to get ready for the 7 bad years by laying up in store the 7 good years. And the Bible says that the Pharaoh of Egypt became so impressed with Joseph's wisdom and insight that he appointed him as being the one in charge over the process of gathering all of this grain and all of these crops in the 7 good years to get ready for the 7 bad years. As a matter of fact, he exalted him to a position. He exalted Joseph to a position that was just under the Pharaoh himself, above all of the others. And this man, Joseph, because he was able to interpret the dream, because of the wisdom that God gave him, ladies and gentlemen, he saved Egypt and the world from starvation. And God raised up, think about it now, God raised up out of the prison, he raised up a Savior to the very throne who was able to save the world from starvation. A beautiful picture of Christ is there if you want to see it. And nevertheless, all of the Egyptians then loved Joseph. The Pharaoh loved Joseph. And listen, those who followed the Pharaoh loved him and loved Joseph's descendants. And he gave them, that is Joseph and his family, he gave them a land in Egypt, the land of Goshen, which was a great land to graze their cattle and to raise their families. Joseph's family, during that time of famine, came to Egypt, and Joseph revealed himself to them, forgave the brothers, and they settled them. Joseph settled them in the land of Egypt, and there they are. Joseph's family. They're a small family. There's 70 or so of them in the family. There's the 12, you know, the 12 brothers and their wives and their kids, and a small family that gather together. They're living there in the land of Goshen in Egypt, and God's blessing them, and they're having more children and more children and more children. And the Bible tells us that after about 430 years, finally, there came that time that they multiplied and multiplied, and the Pharaohs of Egypt now, after all of those years, after those centuries, they no longer know who Joseph was. They've lost sight of their history after that time period. And now all that they're concerned about are these aliens in their land, the foreigners. I'm talking about the Israelites, the descendants of Joseph. There they are living in their land, multiplying and multiplying, and now they're in the hundreds of thousands and in the millions, and they're just concerned that someday there's going to come a day when they're going to revolt against them, and maybe they're going to form an alliance with a foreign nation, and from the inside they live in the land of Egypt, and then another nation from the outside form an alliance and try to bring down the Egyptian empire. And so they've got to deal with these aliens, these foreigners in their land. They've got to find a way to oppress them, and so they say, you know what, we're going to work them so hard that they're not going to have time to have children. We're going to work them so hard that it's going to suppress the growth of their population. And so they work them, they give them jobs to do and work them. And ladies and gentlemen, they continue to be blessed and they continue to multiply. And so the Pharaohs of Egypt said, we'll just, the midwives that are there with the baby, when the babies are born, we'll make them and we'll command them to destroy the babies when they're born. But the midwives wouldn't do it. They had more conviction than that, and they just wouldn't do it. So finally the Pharaoh said, that's it. And as all of Egypt, I just want you to know that when a Hebrew baby boy is born, whoever you are, Egyptians, just make sure that they get thrown into the river and drowned. They're all to be destroyed. Every one of them. That'll stop the population growth and reduce the political threat to the Egyptian empire. Now, into that realm of death, into that sentence of death, every Jewish boy that is born is already sentenced to die. And into that sentence of death, this couple in Exodus chapter number 2 has a little baby. Now listen, he's supposed to be thrown into the water and drowned. That is, that's exactly what the Pharaoh has commanded, all of them to be drowned. And yet this woman who conceived, when she took a look at him, she said, there's absolutely no way that I am going to do that to my little baby boy. Let that happen. I'm not letting anybody find out this little baby's been born. I'm going to hide him. And she hid him 3 months. The Bible says in verse number 3 that when she could not no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid him in the flags of the river's brink, that is the Nile River. The Bible tells us here that finally, when he gets about 3 months old, she can't hide him anymore. You say, Pastor, why can't she hide him anymore? Ask anybody that has a 3 month old and you'll know why. You just can't keep those rascals quiet at that point. And that is, somebody's going to know and somebody's going to find out, and she's no longer able to hide him. And so the order is, you got to throw him into the river. She says, I'll put him in the river all right, but I'm not throwing him in to drown. She makes this basket and she prepares it to be waterproof, and she puts little Moses inside that little basket that she made, and then she put him right there along the banks of the river where the weeds are growing, the flags are growing. And the Bible says that his sister Miriam stood afar off and to see what was going to happen to him. She said, why don't you just stay here and watch? I'll put him in the river and you just stay here and watch. Now why in the world she did that, I don't know, but I just believe God's moving, don't you? And he's putting it into her heart. This is what you need to do. This is what you need to do with your son. If they find out that this little boy's been born, they're going to come and get him and kill him. So she says, I'll just put him in that basket and put him there along the river. I want you to see the little basket in the water. And there's a baby inside that basket. Well, the Bible says in verse number 5, the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself, that is, at the river. She's going to take a bath down there at the river. And this is the daughter of Pharaoh, that is, Pharaoh of Egypt. His daughter's down by the river. And no doubt all of her entourage is with her. Her maidens are there walking along the riverside. And the Bible says when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. That is, Pharaoh's daughter sees this little basket there, and she sends one of her maidens out there to find out what it is. And notice what happened in verse number 6. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him. She said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Pharaoh's daughter finds the basket in the water. There's a little baby in there, 3 months old or so. And he's letting himself be known. He's crying. And I tell you, that little baby grabbed a hold of the heart of Pharaoh's daughter. Now listen, it was more than just a young lady looking at a little baby and saying, oh, isn't he cute? I believe the Spirit of God moved upon Pharaoh's daughter in such a way that she fell in love with that little baby. In a way that would not allow him to be killed like the other little Hebrew babies were commanded to be killed. She had compassion on him. Her heart went out to him. God grabbed her heart and twisted it around that little child so that she loved that little child, and she knew one of the Hebrews' babies. And the Bible says in verse number 7 that his sister Miriam came to Pharaoh's daughter. She walked right up and says, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for thee? Hey, you want me to find somebody to nurse the child for you that is one of the Hebrews? Maybe there's a Hebrew woman that had a little baby that's able to nurse this child for you. Maybe so. Pharaoh's daughter said, go find her. And so the Bible says that the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I'll give thee wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. Don't you love that? The Bible says here that Moses' mama, who put him in the basket and in the river, has now been hired by Pharaoh's daughter to nurse her own child. Isn't that just like God? And that is she. You know, if you just want to read between the lines, and I can read between the lines, and you can agree or not agree, but just humor me a little bit, I can just read between the lines. Here's mama saying, God, now what am I going to do with this child? I know that there's something special for this little boy of mine. You've got your hand on him for some reason. I don't know what it is, but there is something really special about him, and there's no way that I'm going to allow the Egyptians to come and take him away and drown him in the river. What do I need to do? What do I need to do? And the Spirit of God got to working in her heart, and she decided, I'm going to make this basket. I'm going to prepare it to be able to float in the river. And she did that. And when she took that out there, and Moses' sister, and left that little baby in those bulrushes along the river, ladies and gentlemen, you know she was praying. I said, all right, God, I just have to leave him in your hands. She didn't know what was going to happen. You know this mama was saying, God, I'll just leave this little baby in your hands and whatever your will is and whatever your purpose is. And no doubt she surrendered him to God. Why, listen, the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter number 11 that it was by faith that Moses' parents took him and put him in that basket and left him there by the river, and that if somehow God had just revealed something to her and she was just trusting God, yielding to God, surrendering him to God. And all of a sudden now this woman who surrendered the very best that she had, all that she had, and surrendered all to God, all of a sudden now God's given it all back to her and a little bit extra. You say, Pastor, what do you mean a little bit extra? She's going to get paid to feed her own baby now. Yeah. I mean, it's just like God to do that. When you surrender everything to Him, ladies and gentlemen, abandon everything to Him, when everything looks when it looks dark, when it looks like there's no hope, and it looks like that everything's just going to fall apart, when you just get to that point that you can't hold on to it anymore and you have to surrender it to Him, it's just like God to give it back to you and a little extra along with it. There she is now, holding a little baby, nursing her own son that she gave to God. Well, the Bible says in a summary statement of verse number 10, and the child grew. And she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter. That is, it came a point where the child didn't need to be nursed anymore. And so here she comes now. She's not bringing her child to the river, but bringing her child to Pharaoh's daughter, to the palace. And he became her son. What a moment must have been for this mother to take Moses up to the palace and give him away. Say to Pharaoh's daughter, the Egyptians, here's your son. If that is not another moment of surrender to God, I don't know what it would be. She might have walked away with a tear in her eye, but also with faith in her heart. And that is, God, I'm surrendering my child to you once again. I surrender him to you a little before when I put him in that little basket and put him there in the river. I surrendered him to you. And you gave him back to me. And now I've got to surrender him again. And I'm just trusting you with him. Because God's got a plan and God's got a purpose. Now the Bible says in verse number 10 that she, that is when his mama brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, that she called his name Moses. You know how he got the name Moses, don't you? Because she said, I drew him out of the water. So Moses means. The name Moses can mean son, but it also means, it comes from a word that means to draw out, and insinuating draw out of the water. In other words, she gave him the name because she found him in the water. He's God's water boy. That's how he got his name. His very name implies that he's the water boy. He's the one that's brought up out of the water, out of the Nile River, and indeed he was. When you see that little baby, I want you to use your imagination a little bit with me and just at least see the little baby in that basket, in the water. I want you to see Moses, that is the water boy. I want you to see the little baby lying there. And when you see that little baby, I want you to see him for what he is. I want you to see the promise of God being delivered. When you see that little baby, I want you to see the promise of God being delivered. I know that it doesn't look like much. It's just a little three-month-old baby, little bitty child in a little basket on the Nile River. And, but ladies and gentlemen, it is the great promise of God being delivered. God made all of those promises to Abraham hundreds of years before. Probably close to 500 years by now. All these promises that God gave to Abraham. And that is that your descendants are going to become a great nation. And you're going to become a great nation and live in this land. The land that you're walking on is going to be the land that I am going to give them. Now listen to me now. They're not a great nation. They're a large family living in Egypt, not a nation living in Canaan. But God is about ready to keep His promise. And the promise that God gave to them is going to be fulfilled in the exodus from Egypt and the journey to the land of Canaan, where they're going to enter and become a great nation. But listen to me now. The beginning of the fulfillment of that promise was a little baby in a basket on the Nile River, discovered by Pharaoh's daughter, brought up out of the river, out of the water, nursed by his own mother, and then raised in the palace of Pharaoh, trained in all of the Egyptian training. A man who had the best education, a man who had the best of everything that Egypt had to offer, A man who now has access to the very palace, the Egyptian palace, because of his relationships to the Pharaoh. A man who can walk in to the palace of Egypt, to Pharaoh, and have an audience. And the reason why is because he was a little babe lying in a basket down there in the water. And he got drawn out of the water by Pharaoh's daughter. You know what God's doing? He's delivering his promise. That little babe in that basket is the beginning of fulfillment of God's promise to bring them out of the land of Egypt into the land of Canaan to become a great nation. Now listen, the promise that was given to Abraham, I want you to see this. I mentioned a moment ago that it was probably close to 500 years before this incident. You say, well, past 500 years? Listen, our nation is 250 years old. Twice as long as we've been a nation, God made a promise. And God has, there's a little baby born, a little baby laying in a basket in the water, because God will always keep his promises. Even if they're 500 years old, no matter how long it takes, and no matter what it takes, God always keeps and delivers on his promises. Now listen, I may promise you something and may forget that I made the promise. And somebody else might promise you something and not be able to fulfill it. But I'm going to tell you that God never forgets his promises, and God always delivers on every one of them. You can mark it down. He always does. You see, the lesson that you and I learn when we look at this little babe lying there in the basket in the water, ladies and gentlemen, God's water boy, when we look in there and see this little three-month-old crying out, we're seeing the promise of God being delivered. There's a second thing that you ought to see. You ought to see the providence of God being displayed. And that is, when you see that little babe lying there in that little basket crying, ladies and gentlemen, in the waters of the Nile River, you should know, ladies and gentlemen, that God is displaying for all of us to see his providence, that God is the one who is absolutely in control. That is, God is able to do anything he wants to do. That is, God is able to operate in the world to accomplish his will, at any time and in any manner that he wants to. God operates providentially in the world, in this world, to fulfill his promises, and he still operates providentially today. I would have never thought of this plan, would you? Now listen, I know how Baptist churches operate. I've been one for a lot of years now. And I know how we operate, and that is, when we decide we're going to do something, we form a committee. And we all get together in a committee, and we sit down and say, well, what do you think, and what do you think, and what do you think? And whoever has the biggest personality says what they think. And that person with a big personality says what they think, and everybody else with a little personality says, that sounds good to me. And that's how decisions get made. And that's the reason why we oftentimes get in the mess as we get in. And that's the way we operate. Listen, that's what we would have done if we'd have been there. We'd have formed us a committee, and somebody with a big personality said, well, this is what I think we ought to do. But I guarantee you, nobody would have come up with a plan like this. And that is, a little baby born. A little baby under the sentence of death at birth. A little baby under the sentence of death at birth, placed into an ark on the Nile River. Pharaoh's daughter's going to find him. She's going to fall in love with him. She's going to raise him up in her household. That is, he's going to be trained in all the learning of the Egyptians. No, we wouldn't have done that. As a matter of fact, every mama in this room would have said, no, you're not getting my baby boy at all, and I am not turning my baby over to the Egyptians. These are idolaters. They worship idols. There's no way my little boy is going to be turned over to Pharaoh's daughter and this idolatrous group and the corrupt empire that is the Pharaoh and all of his empire here in Egypt. There's no way that I'm going to do that at all. There's no way. You'd have been, listen, you mamas, you'd have been fighting for your baby. Well, listen, if us guys would have got together and has to plan together like that, we wouldn't have survived. We wouldn't have survived the mamas. wouldn't have done it. That's not a plan we would have come up with. But God is operating providentially in such a way that he's able to accomplish providentially his purpose through the most unlikely and unusual means. Now listen, God's still the same God today. He hasn't changed at all. And God is still working providentially. That is, he's working all around us in the circumstances of our lives. That is, all of us who are his children, his chosen ones, and that is, God is providentially working around us and in us to accomplish his will and his plan and his purpose in our lives, his big picture and even small detailed pictures in our lives as well. God's providence on full display in the life of this little baby lying in the water in a basket named Moses. Now, Moses didn't know what was going on, but can you imagine that his mama probably told him? Maybe some of the others told him. Said, you know what, you're a little baby, here's what happened. And Moses could have many years later, that is, when times got tough, when difficulties came in his life, when he's trying to lead the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage. Listen, when the times get tough, when the Israelites are complaining, when they're plotting a plan to stone him to death, that is, they want to stone Moses to death and get rid of him and go back to Egypt, in those most difficult times, Moses might have thought back and said, you know what? Ever since I was a little bitty baby, God has providentially been working in my life. And I just believe somehow God's got a plan and a purpose for all this stuff going on now. In the tough times, in the dark times, in the difficult times, providence of God still at work. It's not just Moses, it's you too. And that is, God keeps and delivers all of his promises. And listen, if you look at your life through the right lens, you can see the providence of God at work on full display in your life. And listen to me now. The God who has providentially led you, blessed you, and helped you is the one who's still guiding and directing the circumstances around your life even now. You find yourself in the dark times, in the difficult times, in the struggling times, just remember, God is providentially at work. When you see this little babe lying there, that is Moses, God's water boy, lying there in that basket in the water, you should be reminded the promise of God is being delivered, the providence of God is being displayed. And I tell you, the preservation of God is being demonstrated. And that is God preserving his people. God preserving a little baby that God has a plan for. And that is, the world has sentenced Moses to death, but God is preserving this leader that he's going to raise up to become everything God wants him to be, Moses. The world around him, listen, the world around Moses wants him dead. Moses doesn't even know what his name is. He hasn't even been given a name yet, and the world wants him dead. But God preserved him. He sure does. And God is demonstrating for all of us in the life of this little baby lying there in the water in that basket that the one who preserved Moses is the one who also is able to preserve us as well. God's preservation being on full display, he's going to preserve his people. That is, the Egyptians are going to try to wipe them out by killing all the baby boys, but God is preserving his people. And he always does. Mark it down. You say, Pastor, things look bleak and they look bad for the people of God. And maybe you look at yourself. Maybe you look at your church. Maybe you look at the people of God around you and say, things look bleak for the people of God. But God always preserves his people. He always does. That's what he's doing with Moses. God's got a plan for him. And even though the world wants to destroy him, God is preserving him. I want you to mark this down in your heart. And there's what God has planned for can't be destroyed by the world around us. God's going to preserve his little boy, his water boy, right there in the Nile River. So first of all, when you see this little boy, you see the promise of God being delivered. And then secondly, you see the providence of God being displayed. And thirdly, you see the preservation of God being demonstrated. And then you see the plan of God being done. The plan of God is being done. God has a plan for the life of Moses. And God is doing what it is that he planned for. God is, listen, from the time that this little boy was conceived, God had a plan for his life. And when you see him lying there in that water, what you're seeing is God's plan is going to be fulfilled and done in his life. That is, God has, you know what God has planned for him? God's going to raise him up, ladies and gentlemen, to be a great leader, to lead the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage. He's going to raise him up to be a miracle worker. And that is, by the power of God, he's going to inflict the 10 plagues on the land of Egypt. God is raising him up, ladies and gentlemen, to be the one that's going to lead the Israelites across the Red Sea on dry land. Listen, God is the one who's raising him up to take him to Mount Sinai and reveal to him the Old Testament law that we still have in our Bibles. God is raising him up to lead the Israelites through the wilderness wanderings as an entire generation dies off because they won't enter the land of Canaan. God's plan is for him to be the great leader of the people of God, and God's plan is being done. When you see that little baby lying in that basket, you see God's plan being done. You know, God has a plan for you as well. You say, what's God's plan for me? God's plan is for you to be saved, first of all. His plan is for you to be saved. His plan, ladies and gentlemen, the God who loves you wants to save you. His plan is to save you. And God has provided everything that needs to be done for you to be saved today. That is, he sent his son to the cross. He died for your sins on the cross. And those of you that are lost, you can be saved by Christ alone. Just him. When you get to the point in your lostness that all you need is him, then you're just about there. God's plan is for you to be saved. Secondly, his plan is for you to be sanctified. If you're a child of God, you've been born again, God's plan is to set you apart, to sanctify or set you apart for his glory and his purposes. God's plan is for you to serve him, to use your gifts and abilities to glorify and serve him. God's plan is being done. There's a fifth thing that you ought to know, and then I'll be done. When you see that little babe, Moses, God's water boy, in that basket in the water, not only do you see the promise of God being delivered, the providence of God being displayed, and the preservation of God being demonstrated, and the plan of God being done, but you see the picture of God being drawn. God has drawn a beautiful picture for all of us. Listen to me now, and I'll be done. It's the picture of a Savior being raised up from the realm of death to save his people. Remember, Moses, from the time that he was conceived and born, he was under the sentence of death. But God raised him up. When you see him coming up out of that basket and becoming Pharaoh's daughter's son, when you see him being raised up out of that basket, you're seeing the one in the realm of death being raised up. And you know why God raised him up? God raised him up to save his people from bondage. Oh, you see the picture, don't you? God is drawing a picture, ladies and gentlemen, of the Savior that he sent into the world. And from the time that our Lord was conceived miraculously by the Holy Spirit and brought into the world, he was destined for death. God sent him into the world, ladies and gentlemen. He sent him into the world to go to the cross and die. Under the sentence of death. To go to the cross and die there. And as he died there, all of our sin was placed upon him and he died in our place. He died for our sins. And listen, after his death on the cross, God raised him up. He raised him up from the dead. And the reason why God sent him to the cross and let him die there and raise him from the dead is to save us. Just like Moses, God raised up a Savior to save us out of the realm of death so we could be redeemed from the bondage that we are in. It's not the bondage of the Egyptians, but it's the bondage of sin and death so that our sin can be forgiven and be delivered, ladies and gentlemen, from the consequences of sin, which is death. Exactly right. There's a picture being drawn. And it looks a whole lot like Jesus. Amen. Just God's water boy laying there in a basket in the water. Pointing to the great Savior, the Lord Jesus. That God sent to die, raised up to save us. Say, Pastor, I need to be saved. How can I be saved? It's him. It's just him. Listen to me, I'm about done. Salvation is not a feeling. It's him. when you get to the point that you need Him, that you can receive Him, that you surrender to Him, that you rest all your faith in Him, what He did, it'll be done. It's all about Him. Moses is pointing us to Him. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your Word and what You're saying to us and the work that You're doing on the inside of us. Father, thank You for this reminder of Your sovereign, providential purposes and plans. God, that was leading and pointing towards not only the deliverance of Israel, but the coming of Your Son. Lord, I pray that You'd operate upon our hearts. You work Your work on the inside of us, that You would teach us, that You help us to get surrendered to You. God, to yield everything to You, to let You have everything and not hold back anything from You. Would You bless this moment that we have? Those who need to be saved, I pray the Spirit of God that You'd work and move and bring those individuals in their hearts to that point of turning to You and receiving You as Lord. God, I pray that You'd operate upon Your people. God, we get everything surrendered to You, to Your providential plans and purposes, and rest our faith in Your promises. Father, You can be our all in all. Would You bless this moment that we have now with Your presence and power? In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.